Let's get right into it tonight, if we could, please. I want to begin by reviewing. I want to get everybody on the same page here. I realize I talked to a few of you that weren't here last night, and so let me get everybody on the same page so that we can build on what we did last night and finish this particular subject matter this evening. Remember last night, we established the fact that I'm standing on this platform. I'm standing in your mind. I'm standing in your mind. And in this mind of yours, if you're saved, you've got a major conflict going on. You are bipolar. You've got this huge closet that you were born with called the old man closet. All of you have it. All of us have it. We were born with it. We will never lose it this side of eternity. We've got this old closet called the old man closet. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to be turning there, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that this old man closet is full of clothing that you and I can wear. Now, folks, let me just say time out for a moment. I read a statistic about a couple months ago that said the average American man in America spends roughly about $1,800 a year on clothing. The average American woman spends close to $5,000 a year. I said that one night, and a wife turned to her husband and said, "Give me my $5,000." But we are very concerned, aren't we? Very concerned about how we appear on the outside. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't become idolatry. It's good to look good. The way that you look is a testimony. You need to be careful how you dress. It's very important. But I want to remind you tonight, Christians, that it's far more important how you dress on the inside. Because if you're dressing on the inside like you should, you're going to dress on the outside like you should. Really, really a basic principle in Scripture. But we're all wearing some kind of clothing right now. And I wonder how embarrassed you would be. Remember that story last night? How embarrassed would you be if on these screens tonight we could see what you wore in your mind today? Oh, it's a fight. I read recently that there was a missionary who was trying to get this principle across to the Cherokee Indians. And a gob of them got saved. This missionary did a great job. And the chief got saved, which was incredibly a huge blessing to that missionary because that chief had so much influence. And that missionary was trying to explain to that congregation this principle that I'm explaining tonight. And after the service was over, the chief came up to the missionary and said, "Mr. Missionary, I think I've got it. I think I understand what you're saying." He said, "You're telling me that in my head I've got a white dog and I've got a black dog. And these two dogs are constantly fighting. They hate each other. And whichever dog I feed is going to win the fight." Yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. Every one of you, no exceptions. As I shared last night in my prayer, I am now 65 years old. I know I act like a 2-year-old sometimes, but I'm 65 years old. And I thought by the time I got to this age, this fight would be a whole lot easier. And it ain't. It is tough. We never, ever win this fight, my friend. It's always going on until we're called to heaven. But may I remind you that the Bible says every one of us are soldiers. Soldiers are for one purpose, and that's to fight. You're in a fight. And remember what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 said? That when you're winning that fight, when you're a good soldier, you please Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. I hope you're a good fighter. I hope you're like a hockey player. You love that fight. You can win it. You can win it. You no longer have to lose to the flesh. In fact, you lost so badly before you were saved, the Bible said you were dead in trespasses and sins. But now you can fight. I'm looking at fighters. Oh, I hope you're a good one. I hope you're a good one. But that fight consists of two sides. You've got this side called the old man closet. It's got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of articles of clothing in it that you can slip on at any given second. But all the clothing in here, the Bible tells us, is corrupt. Remember what that word corrupt means? Decaying flesh. It is a very graphic, a very sick picture. I got humored by you last night. I told you about decaying flesh and I saw curled lips. Ugh. Ugh. Do you understand, Christian? That's exactly how you ought to feel about that closet. That's exactly how God feels about that closet. We hate it. We hate it so much we're kind of like the Apostle Paul who said, "Who will deliver me? I hate it. I hate it. The things I want to do, I can't. I hate that closet." I hope you do too. But my friend, what is so wonderful, what is such a huge blessing is that when you got saved, God became a contractor. He's still creating. And every time somebody gets saved, God gives them a brand new closet. That closet's described in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. It's called the new man closet. And everything in here is created in righteousness and genuine, true holiness. Everything in here is a blessing in your life. Everything in here has great, great blessing to you. It makes you a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better student, a better employee, a better church member. You want that closet. You love that closet. You adore that closet. And when you're wearing the stuff that's in this closet, you are so incredible, useful to God. But friends, let's be real honest tonight. We've all got these two closets, and the Bible says that they lust against each other, they're fighting against each other, and I, the soldier, am totally in control. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You're going to be held accountable, ma'am and sir, for every thought that you've got. Now, friends, let's make sure we understand something tonight. The Bible says, if you'll look at it there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind." You're in a fight, and it's your job. And what that verse is telling you, friends, is you can't just, and teenagers, I hope you're listening, you're so involved in this. You can't just say, "Okay, I'm not going to wear that anymore. That's not good enough." You can't just decide, "Oh, I'm not going to listen to that kind of music anymore. I'm not going to go to those internet sites anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not good enough. The Bible says you have to put on. It's not just good enough to put off. You create a vacuum. You have to put on. We call it the principle of replacement. You can't just say, "No, I'm not going to listen to that kind of music anymore." You need to replace that music with something else. You need to replace that thought with another thought. You need to replace that attitude with another attitude. It's called the principle of replacement. And that's what verse 23 is telling you. You've got to put something on. You can't just put it off. But friends, having said all that tonight, let me get a little bit deeper into this closet right here. The reason I want to do that is because God wants me to do it. The reason God wants me to do it is because it's part of this passage. It's part of the picture. God wants you, Christian. He wants every one of you, young people included, He wants you to be absolutely educated on how that baby operates. What's it trying to do in your life? And what is so fascinating about this message is that it applies to every one of you. How does your old man closet work? What is its agenda? What's it trying to do? Oh, it's got a motive. Oh, it desperately wants to get to a goal in your life. And let me show you what it is. Let's start at the beginning of this section in Ephesians chapter 4, which starts in verse number 17. And let's just kind of slowly work, because verse 17, folks, begins to describe the old man closet. So I think you'll find this very educational. Look what it says there in verse 17. I remembered my glasses tonight, so I'm in good shape. You know, people who wear glasses make a spectacle of themselves. Verse 17, you ready? Everybody with me? Verse 17. Say amen if you're alive. Okay, good. Now watch this. Paul says, "This I say therefore," that word "therefore" tells you it's a transition. He's getting into new stuff. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." This is straight from heaven. He's telling you that ye, who's ye, Christians, that ye henceforth, from now on, walk, and the word walk means to live, not as other Gentiles walk or live. And how do other Gentiles walk and live? They walk in the vanity of their mind. Stop there for a moment, would you please, and look at me. What that verse is not saying is the unsaved are stupid. That's not what it's saying. You can kind of walk away with that impression if you're not careful, but that's not what it's saying. Let me tell you about this verse. It's very fascinating. The term Gentiles there, folks, it comes from a word that sounds like this, ethnos. We get our word ethnic from that word. Verse number 17 is racial. It's racial. In God's eyes, there are only two races. Listen to me, Americans. There are only two races in God's eyes. Saved or unsaved. That's it. That's it. You're either saved or you're unsaved. So what this word Gentiles is referring to is anybody unsaved. So he's talking, as Paul, about the mind of somebody unsaved. And the Bible says that their mind is vanity. Now, friends, again, that doesn't mean they're dumb. They can be very intelligent, but what that word vain means, what it's telling you, is that when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the purpose of life, when it comes to what it's all about, an unsaved mind never comes up with the right answer. They just don't understand what you understand. They never get it. I like to watch the Discovery Channel. Now, I get ticked when they talk about millions and billions of years ago. Blah, 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 blah. That upsets me. And I always talk back at the TV. I know I'm an idiot. But I like the Discovery Channel. And I noticed for a while that the Discovery Channel started advertising a television show that was going to be looking at religion. It was called In Search of God. And the narrator of that program was an ongoing series, you know, would be on once a week. And the narrator was a very famous actor by the name of Morgan Freeman. He's pretty intelligent. And what Morgan Freeman was going to be doing is he was going all over the world examining all the religions and trying to figure out who's got the corner, who's got it right, where is God, who is he, and who understands him. I didn't watch a single episode. You know why? I already know the answer. They're not going to find him. Because they're going to go everywhere except the Bible. They're going to go everywhere. And folks, that's what verse 17 is saying. That the unsaved mind, they just don't get it. They just don't understand what you understand. And so because of that, everything they think that's religious perspective, everything they think about life, the whole purpose of life, the whole purpose of heaven, the whole purpose of creation, they never, ever come up with the right answer. They can't. They've never been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Kind of sad, but kind of cool that you can be on the right side. So because of verse 17, folks, you've got a natural flow here. So because of verse 17, you have verse 18. Look at verse 18. So because of verse 17, here's what happens. Verse 18. Talking about the Gentiles, the ethnos, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So, friends, let me summarize that verse for you. Somebody unsaved, we might be talking about somebody here tonight. I don't know. But the unsaved mind always has their understanding darkened, they're ignorant, they're blind, and there's, what's the other one I'm missing? I'm missing one. Understanding darkened, they're aliens. That's what I missed, aliens. So they're aliens, they're ignorant, they're blind, and their understanding is darkened. Now, may I just recommend something? I know that your pastor, especially when this COVID thing gets over, is going to have opportunities for you to go on door-to-door visitation. That's a wonderful thing to do. If nothing else, yeah, I think it builds your faith. But when you go to somebody's door and you knock on it, or maybe you're witnessing to an unsaved friend at work, I would recommend that you not use that technique. Hey, buddy. Hey, neighbor. I just want you to know that I'm here to tell you that your understanding is darkened, you're ignorant, you're blind, and you're an alien. probably not the best approach. However, if you did, you would be right. You would be correct. They are ignorant. They are blind. Have you ever seen anybody blind? Have you ever watched somebody blind? It's kind of fascinating. But I want to tell you about an episode I saw. One night, I was practicing my trumpet on my couch in my living room, watching a basketball game. I was living in New England, and while I was up there, I was a Boston Celtics fan. Please don't think less of me, but I'm a Boston Celtics fan. I've been to a number of their games, and I've always enjoyed the Celtics. And I was watching one of their games, and halftime came there in Boston. I was living in Hartford, about 90 miles away at the time, and halftime came, and they showed halftime. And what they did at halftime is they brought two young couples out. Neither one of them were married. They brought two young couples out. They took one couple down to one foul line. They took another couple down to the other foul line. And the golden voice announcer of the Fleet Center said, "Ladies and gentlemen, these two couples are going to compete for $25,000. Wow. Whichever couple scores a foul shot first will win the $25,000 within a one-minute time limit. The golden voice went on to say, the guy will do the shooting. He will be blindfolded. His girlfriend will be the rebounder, and she may yell at him instructions, but she may not touch him." They were very clear about all this. Single men here tonight, I don't know how well you know girls, but they can be pretty good at that, yelling at you instructions. They can be pretty good at that. Well, they blindfolded each guy. The referee went to that foul line. A referee went to that foul line. They handed the guy a basketball, and they spun him around. Now, understand, he's blindfolded. The basket's right there. They blindfolded this guy. Now, folks, before I tell you what happened, try to put yourself in these guys' sneakers. Here they are, probably in their mid-20s. They're in front of 18,000 fans. The Fleet Center's always sold out. There are another couple million watching on TV like me on NESN, New England Sports Network. Do you suppose they're a little bit pumped? Yeah, they're probably a little bit even a little nervous. I mean, some of you get nervous in front of 8, let alone 18,000. They're probably nervous. They're excited. And you know what they're thinking? He's thinking, man, $25,000, that'd buy a nice car. She's thinking, man, $25,000, I might buy one of these. I mean, they're both really into it. Well, they blew the whistle, and then they did a close-up on this guy down here. He took that, he grabbed that basketball, he brought it up, and he shot that thing. It went into the stands. His girlfriend went running after it as fast as she could. Give me that! She came back, handed it to her boyfriend, and said something sophisticated like, "That was too hard, moron, shoot, sucker, hurry up!" He shot again. The thing went about halfway to the rim. She ran. She got it. She brought it back. "That was too soft, you idiot. Shoot harder." Shot again. After 1 minute, people, after 1 minute, not one of those couples came close to hitting the backboard. But what you saw, the camera did close-ups on all the people sitting in the bleachers in the stands, and you saw this over and over again. People had been laughing so hard. It may be a great skit for one of your basketball games one night here at your school. But friends, the reason, and folks, and to be honest with you, I was on my couch in Hartford, Connecticut, on my couch. Let me tell you why. They were so serious. They were trying so hard, but yet they looked so ridiculous. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of something tonight. That is exactly what God thinks of the unsaved. Psalms and Proverbs says God looks down and laughs. Look at them. I'm told that the number one pursuit of you Americans, told this by Wall Street Journal, is the number one pursuit of you Americans is you want to just be happy. I'm also told by Time Magazine that us Americans, we Americans see on average 2,000 commercials a day. All those commercials are saying the same thing. Hey, brush with me, drive me, drink me, and you will be happy. And you got all of America, you got all the world, people, shooting at happiness. Well, if I just get the right girlfriend, if I just get the right relationship, if I just get the right house, if I just get the right car, if I just get the right gun, if I just get the right popularity, I'll be happy. And God laughs. They're a skit. And God said, oh, please, please, let me remove the blindfold. Folks, that happened to you, didn't it? When you got saved, God went, oh, I get it now. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about heaven. Everything that this world can give me does nothing but bring sorrow. I know the answer. I see the big picture. Do you? Thank you for that one amen. That would have been nice to have a few more. Do you? Yeah. Had a boy and girl. Now, having said that, okay, so they're blind, they're ignorant, they're aliens, their understanding is darkened, and because of that, people and parents, you may have a teaching moment in your car on the way home because of verse 19. Verse 19, listen to me very carefully, congregation. Verse 19 is always the ultimate goal of that old man closet in your head. Let's read it, verse 19. What an ugly verse. Incredibly ugly. But we've all got it. Look what it says. Who, talking about the unsaved, talking about the old closet, who being past feeling, they have no conscience, who being past feeling have given themselves, nobody made them, it's a natural inclination of their hearts, given themselves over unto, please say that next word out loud, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word greediness, they never get enough. You see one picture in pornography, it's never enough. You hear one rock song, it's never enough. Sin always endeavors to addict you. You always want more. But what verse 19 is telling you, people, is that this closet always has one agenda. And that agenda is this. Be sensual. Have sensual music. Have a sensual fashion. Show your flesh. It's all about the next conquest. Be sexy. You live it up. That is always, people, the direction of that closet. And just about every false religious system that we've ever invented in this world throughout history has always had sex at the very center, whether it be a Muslim, whether it be a Mormon, you name it. Verse 19 is always, people, the agenda of that closet. That's what Paul's telling you. That's what he's telling you. That's the old man. When I was in third grade, my parents bought their very first home. They bought it in a subdivision that I'll tell you more about on Wednesday night. They bought it in a subdivision called Camelot. I went to Camelot Elementary School. It's kind of a cool school, and I'll tell you all about that Wednesday night. But they bought there were several, I don't know, maybe 1,000 homes in this big subdivision in the suburbs of Seattle. And they bought a 3-bedroom, 1-bath ranch home, you know, a nice starter home. But right in the middle of this huge subdivision, there was a small, just maybe a 2-acre, maybe 3-acre farm, where the farmer had said to these multi-million-dollar developers, No, you may not have my land. I'm going to keep it. And so they built this huge subdivision around this little farm. For some reason, and I need to ask my dad this sometime. For some reason, I always forget. But for some reason, my parents bought one of the homes directly across the street from that farm. So that when I was sent to my room, which happened often, I could rest my arms on the windowsill and I could watch life on that farm. What an education. Well, let me tell you about this farm. It was kind of unusual. For some reason, this guy had a whole gaggle, a whole flock, I don't even know the right terminology, of peacocks. Peacocks. He had some peahens, that's what you call the females, but he had a whole gob of peacocks. Well, for no reason, I remember when we first moved into that house, in the middle of the night, for no reason, it would be just real silent, real quiet, and all of a sudden you'd hear, "Gah! Gah!" Could never find my dad's .22. He hit it. But I would watch those peacocks. And what a stupid bird. Those peacocks had a whole fanny full of feathers that would drag on the ground. And they would strut around, you know, pecking the ground, eating slugs. There's an abundance of those in Seattle because it's so wet. They're eating slugs and everything else. I mean, that's kind of a gross bird. But I noticed that every now and then, one of those peacocks would decide, hey, I want to be married. And he would take his fanny full of feathers and he'd go, and this beautiful spray, you've seen it before. This beautiful spray of feathers that are hard to pluck, by the way. This beautiful spray of feathers. And that peacock would strut, check me out. And I guess God made the female peacocks, the peahens, to go, whoa. Yes, please. That is husband material, if I've ever seen husband material. Yes, please. I used to watch that and think, how dumb, how stupid, you know? Odd, weird. But then I went to my local high school. And then I went to my local shopping mall. I turned on my TV. I see the same thing. I see barnyard behavior. Hey, let me show my flesh. It's all about chasing flesh, flesh, flesh. How dumb. How stupid. How ironic. How old man closet. My friend, that's what it's all about. In fact, Pastor, latest statistic about your church is that 70% of your men, I hope I'm so wrong, but 70% of your men have dabbled in pornography in the last month in a local Bible-believing church like this. It's that closet. That's not weird. If you have a problem with pornography, you're not weird. You're just letting that closet win. But my friend, you've got to understand here tonight, this is what God wants you to know. He's doing you a favor, soldier. He's telling you, here's how the enemy operates. Watch out. And friends, it's all right here. Right here in your mind, the biggest battleground, the Gettysburg, if you will, of your life is your mind. It's not America. It's not whether it's a Republican in the White House. It's not whether or not marijuana is legal in Indiana. That's not your war, my friend. Your war is right there in your head. What a fight. What a fight. How you doing? But having said that, friends, would you look at verse number 20? Having said that, watch this, would you please? What's the very first word? Would you say it out loud when I count to three? What's the very first word, if you've got a King James Bible, what's the very first word of verse number 20? Say it. One, two, three. On the other hand, that's what that word means. On the other hand, Paul's saying, ha, 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 let me change the picture. And what does verse 20 say? But. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, praise the Lord for doctrine, as the truth is in Jesus. You're not ignorant. You're no longer ignorant. You know better. It's like Paul's doing this, church. He's saying, hey, Cross Point Baptist. All of Indianapolis is into it. They're doing their thing. They're out there jumping from bed to bed, doing the sexy thing, doing their rock and roll, promoting the flesh. Oh, they're all into it. Oh, it's incredibly popular, but not you. Not you, teenager. No, you know better. You've been taught. You're not ignorant. You realize, oh, that doesn't please the Lord. That's not going to help me. I don't want that. That's sinful. I don't want that in my life. I have a good friend. I know that shocks you. I have a good friend that got saved as a college student. He was attending Western Connecticut University, pre-law, wanted to be a lawyer. My friend got saved, and he told me one time, he said, Mike, when I got saved, I realized immediately, within one day of my salvation, I realized everything I was into at Western Connecticut was wrong. Nobody had to tell me that those orgies and that music, nobody had to tell me it was wrong. He said, I knew immediately. God gave me this new nature, and I knew immediately. That's not right. Some of you need to grow up. Young people, you need to grow up and learn how to fight and call sin, sin, and call the stuff that's hurting you what it is. You need to be honest, Christian. If you're going to be the right kind of soldier, you need to be able to identify the enemy. Can you? Well, I sure hope so. If you can't, ooh, you're not a very good soldier. You're not very pleasing to the commander. But the more doctrine, the more you understand your flesh and how it's getting the best of you, the better soldier you can be if you just make up your mind, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fight. So we come to verse 22. Do you remember what it said? Let's read it, shall we? You follow along. Verse 22. That ye put off. Would you look at me, please? That word put off describes a phenomenon, people, that I did this morning. You've put me up this week in a very nice apartment. Thank you. I'm secluded. Somebody was bouncing a basketball in the gymnasium this morning. Thanks a lot. I'm very secluded, and I really like your apartment. I really do. Good job. Wonderful. I'm very, very comfortable. It's like a hotel. But God has gifted me as an evangelist with the ability to sleep anywhere, anyhow, anytime. I need that. I can fall asleep anywhere. I sleep on a plane all the time. I like to tell people I like to die like my grandfather, peaceful in his sleep. Unlike the other three screaming passengers in his car. I can sleep anywhere. I had a good night's sleep last night. You know, you gave me an air conditioner up there. I like it cold, and I just slept so well. Drool on the pillow, you know, the whole thing. And this morning at about 5:30 or so, whoop, my eyes opened. It was dark. And the first thought across my mind was, where am I? Oh. I'm in Indianapolis. I'm at Cross Point. I got to preach tonight. I was wearing, and I won't be too graphic, Pastor, relax, but I was wearing at that given moment what we call in my family jammies. I don't know what you call them. I don't want to know. I'm the preacher. I'm wearing jammies. And if I showed up tonight to preach in what I wore to bed last night in my jammies, that guy right there wouldn't let me in the building. I'd be out of here. And rightfully so. I know some of you are thinking, well, what do you wear? None of your business. So let me tell you what I did. In order to get ready tonight to put on something that I thought would be appropriate, I had to, listen carefully, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. I had to put off my jammies. In order to, verse 24, put on what I thought would be appropriate. Folks, it's that simple. That's exactly what God wants you to understand, young people and adults. You need to put off, just like you do your jammies in the morning. You put that off. You put off that old closet, and you put on the new closet. That's what that word put off means. It literally means, in the Greek, to take off clothing. Now let's read on, verse 22. That you put off, concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, the old closet, which is decaying flesh or corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. And where does all this happen? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? By verse 24, Paul doesn't leave you hanging. Here's how you do it. That you put on, like a suit, that you put on the new man, the new closet, which after God is created in righteousness and true or genuine holiness. You know why I believe he put true holiness there? You know why that little word true is there? Because in verse 17, he talked about vanity. They don't understand back there. The unsaved don't understand. They don't get it. But you do. You got the genuine deal, people. You're not ignorant. You're not an alien. You know better. And you wear it. You wear it. But here's the problem. Let me tell you the problem tonight. Many years ago, Road and Track magazine had an article that I read that was about a young man that lived in my area there in Seattle. He was 19 years old, and he had a hot car. I think it was a nice IROC Mustang, I think. Nice car. And he had a girlfriend and had a problem. He didn't have any money, and his girlfriend lived way far away on the other side of the city, and he wanted to see her, but he didn't have any money, and he didn't have any gas. So this 19-year-old got a bright idea. Just up the street from where he lived was an RV park. You know those big buses that are homes? One of those. They go for $150,000. I've priced them before, and if you want to get me one, I'd like one. But anyway, they're very expensive. About $400,000, I think, for a nice one. But anyway, the whole park of them up there, a campground of them. And he thought, you know what? Tonight, I'm going to sneak up there. It was a Thursday. I'm going to sneak up there under the cover of darkness and siphon some gas out of one of those tanks. He got a 5-gallon gas can, got a nice siphon hose. And for those of you that I might be losing right now, let me tell you what it means to siphon something. You get a hose, and the smaller the better, but you get a hose and you put the end of the hose into the source that you want to take from. You take the other end of the hose and you suck on it like a McDonald's straw. That starts a flow. You always get a little bit in your mouth, but if you're a real man, you just spit it out. And when that flow starts, you immediately put it into the receptacle you want it to flow to. The flow has started. You understand this? Folks, I'm an authority on this because my wife always had me clean the aquarium. So anyway, this 19-year-old found a really good victim. The owner never knew he was there. He snuck up there, stuck his hose in that tank, and he started that siphon process. The next morning, the owner of that RV, folks, this is a true story. The owner of that RV woke up, walked out of his RV, and there was a body. There was that 19-year-old lying there in his campsite, unconscious. The owner of the RV walked over there and tried to rouse Hagen, tried to wake. He couldn't wake the kid up. He called 911 and then an ambulance rushed out and they rushed this 19-year-old to the hospital. And the article said they were barely able to revive him. He just about died. But as he was being interviewed, here's what the police learned. We got a policeman here tonight. He'll enjoy this. What that policeman learned was that this kid, in a siphon process, forgot about something. An RV, people, you're going to be so disgusted, but an RV has two tanks. Oh, you're way ahead of me. You're way ahead of me. It's got a tank for the fuel, and it's got a tank for the toilet. He had stuck his hose down the wrong tank, and it just about killed him. I like how the article ended. The article ended with this, that the police asked the owner of the RV, would you like to press charges? He did rob you, or tried to. The owner of the RV just chuckled like you just did and said, no, he got his comeuppance, we're good. You know, we laugh at that. We laugh at that. But what a picture of us. We've all got two, are you saved? You got two tanks. Oh, this one always brings death. Sin, when it is finished, James says, always brings death. You always lose. You wear this stuff. You always end up with a divorce. You always end up rebellious. You always end up losing your job. You always end up becoming a drunkard. You always lose with this closet. Would that you young people would have wisdom beyond your years and you listen carefully tonight. That closet always brings death. What a terrible tank. This closet always brings life. What are you sucking on? What are you listening to? What are you watching? I have run, somebody asked me this recently. I've run 2 marathons in my life. I ran my first one, the marathon's 26.2 miles, and there's a whole lot I could say about that, but I will use discipline and move on. I've run 2 in my life, one when I was in my 30s, and then I ran one when I turned 60. I'd been telling churches for a couple years that when I turned 60, I was going to run a marathon. So when I turned 59, I started training. When you train for a marathon, you need to be in shape already, and then you pick a target date like 9 months out, and one day a week, instead of running your normal 3 to 5 miles, you do an ultra run, and at first you might be 7, and then after a couple of weeks of that, you increase it to 9. After a couple of weeks of that, you increase it to 11. What you want to do, what your goal is, if you want to just finish a marathon, your goal is you want to get in at least 3 20-mile runs in, and you're ready to finish. You won't run fast, but you'll be able to finish. I picked a marathon. The first weekend of October in Vermont. This is back when I was in my 30s. Which means I was running 18-mile runs in August. Now, folks, I hope I'm not too graphic here tonight. But then again, I hope I am. I sweat a lot. And I would get out there, this is up in Connecticut, I would get out there on a hot, humid day, and I would get out there and I would get to mile one, I'm covered with presbyteria. You with me? Perspiration. I'd get to mile two, I mean, it's showing, people. It's showing. It's all wet up here. I would get to mile five, everything is wet, right? You with me? I'd get to mile 10, even my shoes are going squish, squish, squish. I'd get to mile 15, I'm leaving a slime trail. And on some days it might be drizzly, and teenagers and old ladies always see how close they can come with their cars, and so you get road grit and road kill splashed all over you. I'd be out there for about 3 hours. That's about how long it took me to run about an 18-mile run. I'd get back after about 3 hours. I'd walk into the front door of my house, and I haven't seen my cute little wife for hours. I wanted a hug. I could never find her. I'd get in there, and she would not touch this stuff I'm wearing. It's just soaked. It's gross. It's B.O. I mean, folks, it's ugh. And I would cool off. I always had a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew chilling in the refrigerator, and I'd grab that thing. Folks, you've never experienced thirst like you have if you've gone out on a summer day and done 3 hours of solid running. I would guzzle that 2-liter like a 12-ounce can of soda. Yes, it gave me a sugar high, but it was worth it. I'd cool off, and I would go up to the shower. I realize this is TMI, too much information, but stay with me. I'd get up there in the shower, and I would take that shirt off. My wife won't touch it. And I would wring it out, and I'd leave a huge, gross mud puddle at the bottom of that tub. Throw that thing down. I'd take those shorts off, wring them out. I'd take my socks off, wring them out. Leave it all in a pile right there on the tile floor. I'm going to take care of it after I get out of the shower. I would get into that shower, and people, it felt so good to be clean again. I would soak for 15 minutes. It felt so good. 15 hours. It felt so good. And I'd get out of that shower, and not more than from me to the rail there, that platform, is an armoire, my own personal armoire, that my wife keeps stocked with clean clothes, and they are clean. She's a registered nurse. She will not let me wash the dishes because I never get the water hot enough. I've got it good. And I'm going to tell you what, those clothes are clean and they smell good. She uses Downy. Those are nice clothes. They're waiting for me. I can't wait to get them on. But in my mind, something clicks. I see that pile, that cold, clammy, stinky pile. And in my mind, I think, you know what? There's more of me in there than there is in here. And I look good in that stuff. So I reach over and I pick up that T-shirt. Wet, clammy, stinky T-shirt. Put it back on. Oh, thank you for your reaction. I get those shorts, it's going to get worse. Socks. Am I being gross? Yeah, good. Because you know why? I just described you. I just described you. That closet so stinks, people. It is so wrong. God hates it. You hate it if you're a real Christian. But yet the world shine spotlights on it. The world promotes it. And some of you who aren't very good soldiers yet, young people, you believe the lie. Oh, but the world's doing it, and they make it look so wonderful. And I must have it. You lose. You stink. You're so not what God wants. My friends, I'll close with this. The biggest battle you've got in your life, the biggest enemy you have in your life, I believe, is not the devil. It's you. Winston Churchill famously said to the country of England, right in the middle of World War II, as they were just getting the you-know-what pounded out of them, Winston Churchill got on the radio and said, "We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." That is so you.